Hello and welcome again to another edition of the IDS Hour. I'm Paul Honeycutt, elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship, Tempe, Arizona. I'm joined as always by Jeff Volker, who is director of in-depth studies and also an elder at New Covenant Bible Fellowship. The last several weeks we've been looking at the doctrine of justification, which takes place really in a moment in time. It's a legal standing that we receive as believers. Today we're going to start a new series. We're going to take a look at something which is more of a process called sanctification. And Jeff, the doctrine of sanctification I think sometimes is misunderstood, but if we were going to go to one place in Scripture to understand it or start this look at sanctification and what we call the new heart, where would we go?
Well, we would go to Romans chapter 6 to do that. But before we go there, let's quickly just go to Hebrews 10:14. Because what we want to do is observe or take note of what did Jesus accomplish by his death on the cross. And Hebrews 10:14, in the context of Jesus' sacrifice of the cross, it says, because by one sacrifice he, that is Jesus, has made perfect forever, which of course refers to his forgiveness of sins, because if you get your sins forgiven, you have a clean slate, a clean, that is, you know, just a, you know, you, there's no, nothing against you. And if you have a clean slate or a clean record, then you are righteous. And if you're righteous, you are accepted forever. And so to get your sins forgiven is the same thing as you have been made perfect forever. So that's what it says, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those, the same group, who are being made holy. And that is, those who get their sins forgiven also get a changed life. Sanctification refers to the changed life that everyone for whom Jesus died gets. And so we are now shifting our gaze from justification to sanctification. So that pushes us off to Romans chapter 6. Because remember, in the book of Romans, the first five chapters, actually chapters 3, 4, 5, are dealing with justification. And then beginning with chapter 6, 7, and 8, they talk about the believer's experience. And so we want to discuss that. And that is, when you are given the gift of saving faith, you repent and believe the gospel, you embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, what takes place inside you experientially? How do you change? And, of course, that's what sanctification is all about. So in order to introduce that, let us just read the first couple verses of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, on the surface, this seems like a rather strange sort of comment. But if you understood salvation as being only getting your sins forgiven, this is not a very strange comment, because we know that we come into the world as a result of Adam's sin, depraved, that is, a slave to sin. And so we are by nature self-centered or God-haters. So, if I got my sins forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross, and he paid for my sins, past, present, future, but that's all the cross purchased, then I would stay a God-hater who has his sins forgiven. So, you know, that... And so if we're saved by grace, so if I keep on sinning, which if I have a bad heart, I'm going to do, then I will be a walking testimony to the grace of God. Because the more I sin, the more he's still going to pay for my sin. So that's, so then you get that strange statement, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And he goes, by no means. And the reason he says by no means is because Jesus' death on the cross is not just referring to payment for sins, but also purchase of a changed life. Mm. And that's what we get here. Because he uses the phrase, we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? And of course, this is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit, which we will address in more detail when we get to Romans chapter 8. But it's the changed life, or we call it the new heart. That is, the Holy Spirit causes us to repent and believe the gospel. He changes the disposition of us so that we move from being a self-centered individual or a God-hater to being a God-lover. That is, a fundamental change takes place in how we just view God so that we fall in love with Him, and the Spirit of God causes us to grow in this love for Him.
I was reading last night, my wife and I were reading, we've been going through Jerry Bridges' Respectable Sins. He made the point that, and he was actually quoting from a top lady hymn, Rock of Ages, but he made the point that in true biblical salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit, in one sense, the guilt is removed from sin, but also the power has been taken away. Or to put it another way, the power we and I guess conversely, we have the power now within us to withstand or temptation or to not sin. So that it is more than just being found not guilty. That there is something else going on here. Because we do still sin as believers.
Oh yeah. And that's why Romans in effect 3:21 to the end of 5, which dealt with justification, is all about the guilt of removal of the guilt of sin. Mm-hmm. But 6:7-8, which addresses this issue of sanctification, talks about, you know, removing the control of sin from your life. And of course, that's the new heart, the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus purchased on the cross. So this is what we're going to focus on for the next four or five sessions of the IDS Hour. You might want to move in Romans chapter 6 to verse 14. And it says, "For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace." And this is a powerful statement. Sin shall not be your master. But the reason why you're not under law, but under grace, needs some explanation. Because when we typically think in terms of not under law, we think in terms of we're no longer under the, we've been freed from having to obey the law perfectly. That is, freed from the guilt of our disobedience to the law. Jesus pays for our sins on the cross. That's absolutely true, and Romans 3, 4, and 5 has addressed that, but that's not what they're addressing here. They're addressing, you know, when it says you're no longer under law but under grace, they're addressing the fact that as an unbeliever, you are controlled by sin. When you become a believer, there is this radical work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that you are now fundamentally changed and you are a God lover, not a self-centered God hater. And so sin no longer has control over you. Which is why, you know, in verse 2 it says, "We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer?" Meaning it's impossible for a real believer to be content just to live in their sin anymore. Now, we're going to talk about believers do struggle with sin. Absolutely. But here in chapter 6, they're addressing that most fundamental and radical change that takes place in the life of every believer. And we will call it the new heart. You are an incurable God lover. You are going to struggle with sin, but you'll struggle with it as a God lover. And so the language in Scripture is that sin is no longer your master. Or, if we move a little farther into chapter 6, let's begin in verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin," unbelieving state, or under law, "you wholeheartedly obey the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." You've become slaves to righteousness. Now this is a fascinating, you know, sort of way of describing it. that there, in this, I think, is the issue we have to come to grips with, that it is impossible to become a real believer and not change in the way you look at life and behavior.
So then as we come alongside and encounter those who claim to believe, we should see a difference.
Oh, yes.
This should be apparent. This isn't right. Just something that's going on inside of them that they keep hidden.
Yeah, or to use an old lingo, but unfortunately both you and I understand, back in the 70s, the old commercial where this, it was for Clairol shampoo. You know, Clairol, you know, only the hairdresser knows for sure whether you have Lady Clairol hair coloring in your hair. And that used to be the commercial that, you know, that if you have your hair is changed, but nobody knows the source of it. And it's the idea, is it possible to be a Lady Clairol Christian? Of course, nobody knows what Lady Clairol is today, but the idea of, can you be a real believer, have your sins forgiven, and not have a corresponding change in life? No. That's exactly what it says. Now, I think what will help us understand this a little bit, and we will take, let's just go into the first six verses of chapter 7.
Okay.
We'll save it for our next meeting, the rest of chapter 7, because it's going to explain this concept of not under law, or the concept died to the law. So let's pick it up. He says in verse 1, "Do you not know, brothers?" This is Romans 7:1. "For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man as long as he lives." He's going to give just an everyday example of how law works. "For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man." Now, we need just to observe a couple things, because Paul's going to use some ideas that he's introduced in the first three verses of Romans 7, which he's now going to explain in verses 4, 5, and 6. The ideas are law and dying to the law. Okay? But we don't know exactly where he's going to go with it. So let's pick it up in verse 4, and he'll begin to explain what he means. "So, my brothers," so he's talking to believers, "you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." So what does it mean to die to the law? Well, it has something to do with living for the Lord, changed life, fruit. Okay, so it's something to do with sanctification. So if you're a believer, you have died to the law. But it's still not crystal clear, so let's go to verse 5. It'll add a bit more information. "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature," the flesh, evil, "the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death." Okay, this says that as an unbeliever, that is someone who is controlled by the sinful nature, or a slave to sin, it says the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies. Okay, so what this means is that when God's law confronts an unbelieving heart, and of course the historical illustration of that would be the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant, that when God gave Israel his law on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the rest of the Mosaic Law, did this make Israel better or worse? And of course the answer is worse. It aroused their evil passions, that is their rebellion, their depraved hearts was aroused, so that God's law, which is good, ended up increasing sin. And so when God's law confronts an unbelieving heart, our rebellion is inflamed, or as it says in the NIV, our evil passions are aroused so that we bore fruit for death. That is, we sin more. Now, this same idea is expressed in Romans 5:20, where at the tail end of this discussion of what is the method that God uses to save us, which is imputation, that is, which is representation, excuse me, I should be a little bit more clear, that is, Adam represented us in the garden, we are all blamed for what he did. We get the guilt of Adam's sin. In the same way, Jesus, by his death on the cross, purchases the people, and to every last one whom he represents, the elect of God, those whom the Father chose to save, they get what he accomplished on the cross. But verse 20 adds this one thought. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. Now, in context, it's Mosaic law, historically, the first formal giving of law to Israel, but says the law was added so that the trespass, singular, might increase. What's referring to Adam's sin? So you and I are guilty of Adam's sin, that's true, but we don't know about that until we're taught that. That's a theological idea, proposition. So how do we know that we need a Savior? Well, we have to know that we're terrible sinners. Okay, so, but I don't know about you. I didn't learn about original sin in Adam until after I became a believer. Because that's a theological proposition, a biblical truth. So, he gives the law. What does law do? Law causes unbelievers to sin more. And so, now we're guilty not only because of Adam's sin, but also because of our personal sin. And that we experience. And that is what the Lord uses, the Holy Spirit uses, to convict us of our need of a Savior. And so, in Romans 7:5, it says that it's describing that as an unbeliever, we are controlled by this sin. And of course, then you go to verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we were slave to sin, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So the concept of dying to the law is simply another way of saying that when you become a believer, sin no longer controls you. That is, you are an incurable God lover, which is going to be described as the work of the Holy Spirit that caused you to fall in love with the Lord, turn from sin, believe the gospel, live for Jesus, changed life. And that's what they're describing here. So, dying to the law means you're no longer under the control of sin. Under law, under the heading of sanctification, means you're still a slave to sin. So, if you're a believer, it says we have been released from the law in the sense that we are no longer controlled by sin because we now have a new heart. And then it says, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now here means that a believer, it says, serves in the new way of the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is going to be motivating us like a hound of heaven to live for Jesus. This will be described in greater detail in Romans 8, 1-27. So we serve in the new way of the Spirit if we're a believer. It says, and not in the old way of the written code. Now, as soon as it says old way of the written code, it's referring to as an unbeliever, and of course the historical illustration of how does it work to be an unbeliever is Israel under the old covenant. And of course, as Israel under the Old Covenant, as exemplary of any unbeliever, we're a slave to sin. Especially when we're confronted by God's law, if we're an unbeliever, it simply stirs up our evil passions, so we sin more, not less. But if we're a believer, our fundamental motivation changes, so that we're now this God lover, so now we're motivated to want to live for Jesus. So we live for him because we love him. And now our view of law changes. So now how we view law is, how do we show that we love this God? Well, keep his commandments. And so now we who live this side of Pentecost, we seek to obey the law of Christ because we are God lovers.
So I see, could it also be said, that the law was external? The law was an external written command that we were trying to follow, whereas the new heart we're talking about is internal. We are being motivated from inside by the Spirit, so that it's really our motives that have changed, and we're no longer controlled by that external law, but we're being motivated, as you said, pushed along by, like, the hound of heaven,
yeah,
to want to obey.
Right, and the historical illustration, of course, is Israel. There on Mount Sinai, okay, God was motivating Israel externally by the law. This only made them worse.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the law's fault. The law's good.
Right.
But because our hearts, we are depraved, we are a slave to sin, we are self-centered individuals, that when God's law confronts that kind of a heart, an unbelieving heart, evil, our rebellion is stirred up, inflamed, so that we sin more. And it's now in the new covenant with the work of Christ, he's now going to motivate everyone for whom he dies, he's now going to motivate internally. So it's two different motivations, an external motivation, law, but for the believer, it's an internal motivation with the work of the Holy Spirit that causes you to love Jesus Christ and motivates you.
Right. So in Hebrews 8, where he says, he's quoting from Jeremiah there, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. He's talking about true believers.
Oh, yes. He's talking about new covenant truths in old covenant language, or the language of the picture. He talks in terms of the law is going to now go internal. And he's not really referring to individual laws, but motivation. Old covenant, it was external motivation. Now the new covenant, internal motivation, which guarantees results. The external motivation produced an unbelieving people who are slaves to sin. The internal motivation, the work of Christ on the cross, the new covenant, produces people who are God lovers, incurable God lovers, who are being motivated by the Spirit of God to live for Jesus. So, the Holy Spirit, as we talked about, is like a hound of heaven. He causes us to be discontented in our sin. He causes us to persevere. When we fall down, he causes us to get back up. And that's the source of change and the guarantee of change. Because at that point, a key verse on sanctification would be Philippians 1:6, where Paul's talking to believers, and it says, he who began a good work in you will keep on doing it until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit.
But we never reach full perfection, as it were, this side of paradise, this side of heaven. But we are to be growing in sanctification. Correct?
Yes. Yeah, it's a strange thing. We will address that specifically when we get to the section of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, on the believer's struggle with sin. That this side of heaven, that we will grow, yet we will always struggle with sin till we die. And we'll talk about how that works. But for our purposes, at least today, the idea that to become a believer is to experience a radical change. And it's impossible to be a believer and not experience that. Now, there is a passage that we sometimes don't think of in this regard, Titus chapter 2. And we can, you know, close our discussion with this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Context, Paul's talking to Titus about what he is to teach various groups of believers. So he says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, meaning the new covenant era has begun, the time for believing is now taking place. Verse 12, it teaches us, this salvation, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it says, this grace teaches us to say no. Now, when we think of grace, we typically think in terms of getting our sins forgiven, being accepted. Well, that's true, but grace also refers to the changed life, because that's a free gift. This is focusing on the changed life, not forgiveness of sins.
Right.
So the changed life, this work of the Spirit, guarantees that we will say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And we will live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, meaning that we'll have a changed life. That it's impossible to get your sins forgiven and not experience at the same time this transforming work of the Holy Spirit.
Well, good. Next week we will continue this discussion. We'll look more at, again, sanctification in the law. We'll then move forward the following weeks to look at sanctification in the Holy Spirit, and then sanctification and the believer's struggle with sin. Thanks for joining us. We'll talk to you next week.